Your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter, Isaiah 55, page 761 in your Scofield Reference Bible. Beginning with verse 6, we'll read through verse 11. The text verses are the 8th and 9th verses of the chapter. Then let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. We'll read the verses responsively. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but wandereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Let's pray. And Father, we're in need of thy blessing tonight. We're in need of your help. In that special way that you have in mind, we pray that you'd work in our midst and help us to be truly yielded to the working of thy Spirit tonight, as listener, as preacher, in Jesus' name, amen.
Speak tonight on the subject, just who do you think you are? I want to read for you, and I don't think I will. I'll just come to it in the sermon. But I feel that there's something really wacky in the Christian movement along the line about which I'm going to preach tonight. It may be the most misunderstood, or maybe the most prevalent way in which our God is misunderstood, and it may be the way in which we depart from real Bible Christianity the most. Father, bless the message tonight to our hearts. Give me the attention of the people so I can help them, and I believe I can tonight through your Spirit as he directs me. I yield to him now. Holy Spirit, work through me in the hearts of the people. Amen. This is one of those sermons. I haven't got the foggiest idea how it's going to turn out. Sometimes I come to a sermon and I know the type of delivery I'm going to give. Sometimes I know that what I'm going to preach is going to cause me to feel a holy urgency. Other times when I know that it's going to be more of a folksy, talking kind of an exhortation, sermon. Other times when I know before I preach a sermon that it's going to be a hard sermon, it's going to be the kind that rebukes and scolds. I do not know which direction this one will take tonight. So I want you to follow me. One of the great mistakes of the Christian world is to blame God. It's beyond my comprehension why anybody would want to blame God. One of the great sins of the Christian world is to be bitter at God. Another is to equate God's goodness with our view of goodness. Let me say that again. The mistake of equating God's goodness with our view of goodness. Almost every week, I'll say to somebody, what a nice car. What a nice home. And the answer is, yes, God sure has been good to me. And that shows the infantile approach to God. You see, we equate God's goodness to us with our view of goodness.
We think it's better to have a new car that's a nice car than an old rat-a-trap. We think it's better to have a nice, beautiful home than to have an attic apartment. It'd do all of us good to get back in an attic apartment for a while. But we say, God sure has been good to me. Then, on the other hand, we are prone to blame the devil for anything that makes us uncomfortable. And that's wrong. My mama made me uncomfortable many times as I was growing up. And she was being good to me. And mamas that were so-called good to their children, this modern, wacky, mixed-up, non-spanking, non-scolding, non-whipping generation of pacifists, they're not being good to their kids. They're rearing a bunch of dope heads. But somehow we say amen to that, and yet we equate God's goodness with the way God has treated us in light of what our view of goodness is. And then we blame the devil for anything that makes us uncomfortable. Don't leave me. All of this is a form of self-idolatry, which insists on God performing according to our idea of how God should perform. We make a mold for God and expect Him to fit it. As long as God fits that mold, He's a good God and He's been good to us. When God quits fitting that mold and God does not stay within the mold we've made for God, and things go as we call bad, then we blame the devil. Most of the things that you blame the devil for, God did it. And the fact that you may have a new house may not be a sign of God being as good to you as if He let the good one house burn to the ground. God, in being not what you think is being good to you, may be giving you some character that'll save your neck one of these days. But somehow, 99% of the people in this room tonight equate God's goodness and God's blessings with things that are palatable to our taste and things that we enjoy and that we like. And woe be to God if He detours from our script. We get mad at Him. I mean, I can't comprehend anybody being bitter at omniscience. I can't comprehend anybody being bitter at perfection. I can't comprehend anybody, a little old piece of dust stuck together with a little water, being bitter at our great God. But our bitterness comes because we want a God that we can understand. We say, I just don't understand that. Well, bless God, thank Him that you got a God you got smart enough to understand. Wouldn't you hate to have a God that hadn't got any more sense than you have? And yet we, worth about $1.95 on the chemical market, our whole makeup, finite creatures of dust, made of dust, dare to rise up against the great God of gods and let Him know what we think about His performance. We say, I just don't understand. We want a God that we can understand, and in so doing, we are idolaters. When you get bitter at God because He doesn't perform according to your expectations, you have become your own God. And you have made yourself a God that fits your mind. You want God to think like you think. You want God to reason like you reason. You want a God that you can understand. So, if things do not turn out for us or happen to us, as we count goodness and blessing, then we complain and oftentimes have the audacity and wickedness and filth and vile to get mad at God and get bitter at God. But things turn around. And they come, they happen, things happen to us that are more palatable. So we put our little God back on his throne again and say, God sure has been good to me. Now I want to say tonight, God's as good to the people in this room that drive old 1973 Fords as he is to folks that drive 1987 Cadillacs. And God's as good to people in this room tonight who live in attic apartments and share it with the mice as he is people that live in $300,000 homes. And God's as good tonight to the janitor that cleans out the joint as he is the man that runs the joint. God has ordained your life. God has a plan for your life. And God is good if he leads you to that plan. Ladies and gentlemen, leave God alone and let him be God. And thank him that you can't understand him. Romans 3:10 says, there's none that understandeth. You know, we quote that scripture, there's none righteous, no, not one. It goes farther than that. It says, there's none that understandeth. I can't understand God, then you can't understand God. Now quit trying to do it. Quit trying to understand him and trust him. He sees what you cannot see. He knows what you cannot know. He goes where you cannot go. He is what you cannot be. Trust him. He's God. He's God. Let him be God. And you'll never understand him. Isaiah 40:28 says, there is no searching after his understanding. You can search all you want to, you'll never understand God. You can try all you want to, you'll never understand God. Why? Because you're a finite piece of dust. And God is the creator of the universe. One day Job got a little proud and he sort of barked back at God a little bit. And God said, come here, Job, I want to show you a few things. God let the lightning flash across the sky. He just pushed the lightning button and it flashed across the sky and said, Job, try that. You're so good. Make it lightning. Old Job said, hocus pocus, daddy hocus, flashed and flashed off. God said, okay, let me show you something. He called a peacock out and said to the peacock, stretch your feathers out and show Job, the beauty of your feathers. And he said, Job, did you ever make anything like that? No. He said, Job, I'm going to make it rain. Can you make it rain? No. I'll make it snow. Can you make it snow? No. I'll show you the strength of a horse. Can you make the strength of a horse? No. God said, Job, look at this beautiful flower. Make one like it. Job said, I can't. God was trying to say to Job, what I'm saying to you, quit griping about God. Let me tell you something. There's far too much griping about the weather. God decided how hot it's going to be this afternoon. Let him be God. Leave him alone. Oh, it's just so hot. Shut up. Let God be God. Too much griping about it. Oh, this is horrible weather. You're trying. God knows what kind of weather we need. I'm not kidding. I mean, honest truth is, somebody said, Brother Hines, I don't have what I deserve. If you got what you deserve, you'd be burning in hell right now. Anything above burning in hell forever is a bonus. You ought to be jumping up and down and saying, blessed be God. He's my God. I don't understand him. I can't comprehend him. But hallelujah, I can't comprehend him. He's my God. Search all you want to search. You won't understand God. The prophet said, or God said through the prophet, There's no searching after His understanding. You can go to school and search, but you'll never understand God. You may learn some things about God, but you won't understand God. You may learn the will of God, but you won't understand God. You may go to school and learn the Word of God, but you won't understand God. And you can stay at Howells Anderson College for 15 years if you want to and search His understanding. You may search His knowledge and find it. You may search some of His wisdom and find it, but you will not search and find the ability to understand Almighty God. Proverbs 21:30 says, there's no understanding against the Lord. Here's what it says. There's no understanding against the Lord. It said, you have no right to be against the Lord because of you can't understand Him. Quit making your God. Quit making your God conform to you to get your blessing. Quit building your own idol of what you think God is like and God ought to do and equate His goodness with whether it's palatable to your senses or not. Proverbs 3:5. We don't quote this part much. We quote Proverbs 3:5-6. But not this part much. It says, lean not to thine own understanding. What does it mean? Don't try to understand God. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. It's not your job to direct your path. It's your job to acknowledge God. And lean not to your own understanding. Don't decide when God is good, when God is bad, because God is always good. Then our text verse tonight, Isaiah 55:8-9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, He said. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts, your thoughts. Praise God. What you want to do is be God. You can't be God, you want to make a God. But you're never going to understand God. You remember the story in the second chapter of John, when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, they ran out of refreshments. Wine, just grape juice is all it was. That's all wine is. Jesus would never have anything to do with stuff that would make you act crazy. And they ran out of refreshments. They ran out of punch, grape juice, if you please. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, she said, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Now, what she was saying there is, I don't understand Him. In fact, He rebuked her a little bit right there. I don't understand Him. Why, I've reared the boy since he was a baby, all the way to 30 years of age, adulthood. Never have understood Him. But do what He says. I've learned one thing about Him. He knows what He's doing. Just do what He says. Now, your job is not to figure out whether God is good or not. Your job is to do what He says. So what do? If God does not do things as we think God ought to do things, and if God does not turn things out as we think God ought to turn things out, and if our senses are not made a delight or not delighted by what God gives us, if God does not give us something that looks good, smells good, tastes good, or feels good, then God has not been good to me. Now you just forget what kind of car you drive, and you forget what kind of house you have, and you forget what kind of clothes you wear, and you just, whatsoever He saith unto you, you do it. It's not your job to figure God out. It's your job to carry His commandments out. I remember years ago, preaching in a little country church in East Texas, Grange Hall Baptist Church in Marshall, Texas. Oh, we had a couple of hundred people on Sunday in those days. The building wasn't as big as, wasn't as big as one of these sections here. Little two-section auditorium had about 12 pews deep and about 10 feet wide. And I preached one Sunday morning out in that little country church. And there's a couple sitting over here I'd never seen. The name was Mr. and Mrs. Berry, B-E-R-R-Y. That morning when I gave the invitation, their heads were bowed, and I asked for those who wanted to be saved to raise their hands for prayer. Mr. Berry was sitting on this side, I think, and he raised his left hand, and Mrs. Berry did not know he raised his left hand. Mrs. Berry, to his right, raised her right hand. Mr. Berry did not know that she raised her right hand. And both of them raised their hand for prayer that morning. Back in those days, we didn't have many prospects, and if a lost sinner came to church, everybody in the church talked to him before it was all over, trying to get him saved, and we'd single shoot him and single shoot him, and So several folks went by and talked to the Berrys that morning, and they did not come forward. I went by, and I can still see it on the north side of Marshall, out the Jefferson Highway. Went out a little ways and turned off to a little circle of houses, a little cul-de-sac kind of a thing, and I, over on the left side of that little circle, at the end of a little block-long trail, was a little cottage, a typical little three-bedroom cottage, one bath, very nice in those days. And I went in the house, and I said, "Mrs. Berry, Mr. Berry, I'd like to see you saved. I've come to tell you that I'll tell you how to be saved. Could I tell you?" And Mrs. Berry looked at me, and she said, "I would not have anything to do with your God. I wish I could, but I can't have anything to do with your God." And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because your God took my baby, killed my baby." Now, I want to tell you something, folks. If God took your baby, it was best for your baby to be taken. And I said, "Mrs. Berry, God is good. God makes no mistakes." "Well, I can't figure that out." "Well, quit trying to figure out God. You're not smart enough to figure Him out. There's no way you will ever figure Him out." And I tried to win her to Christ, and I couldn't. I tried to win Mr. Berry. Well, he was a little fellow, sort of mealy mouth, and whatever Mrs. Berry did, he did. And train up thy husband the way he should go when he's old and not depart from it. That's in the new version of the Bible I'm coming out with. It'll be just much Bible as all rest of these Bibles coming out these days are too. Oh, but she's bitter. We went to, Ms. Hiles and I went up to visit our parents, and we came back on about a Friday of that week. I'd been to their house on Monday or Tuesday night. Picked up the newspaper. Marshall News Messenger said, "Woman murders husband." It called the name of Mrs. Berry and Mr. Berry and told how that she had taken a gun and shot him in the top of the head. He was on his knees begging her not to kill him at the very home where I was just a few hours before. And she had murdered him, cold blood. Just a few days after that, she was out on bond. Just a few days after that, she was driving down Highway 43 toward Henderson, Texas. Went down a hill down close to the Grange Hall Methodist Church, a couple of miles south of our church, Grange Hall Baptist Church, where I pastored, going 80 miles an hour. And in those days, on the little narrow highways, 80 miles an hour was just almost breakneck speed. She lost control of the car, hit a tree. She was killed immediately. He was in hell. Now she's in hell. Why? Because they wanted to have a God they could understand. What she should have done was say, "I don't understand it. I can't comprehend why God would take our baby, but I'm glad I can't comprehend it because I don't want a God that I can figure out. I'm just a little old piece of dirt down here, a little piece of moist dirt, hang together by a little water, and I do not know about God. I just know His Word. I can't comprehend Him, but there's one thing I believe. I believe there's a God, and I believe that God is all-powerful, and I believe that God is all-loving, and whatever He does, I'll trust Him. He's God." We need to let God be God again. Put Him back on His throne. Because He doesn't do things that please you. What you're saying is you know more about what God ought to do with you than you know. The entire society is wacky. The players want to tell the coach how to run the team. The children want to tell the parents how to run the house. Congress wants to tell the president how to run the country. Students want to tell the principal how to run the school. Pupils want to tell the teacher how to run the class. Christians want to tell God how to run the universe. Let me stop and say a word about Colonel North right here. Would somebody tell me something? Now, I'm not for breaking the law. I practice it, but I'm not for it. and I'm going to do better. But I'm serious. I'm not for breaking the law. But those liberal eggheads up there questioning a patriotic American, they wouldn't know a patriot if they saw one. It's a funny thing about them. What happened was this. Congress wouldn't save America from the communists. They haven't got enough courage to do it, enough wisdom, enough sense to do it. Bunch of pinkos. They wouldn't do it. And the Supreme Court hadn't got enough conservatives who believe in the old-fashioned constitutional form of government to do anything about it. So Mr. North said, do it himself. Now, I'm not trying to decide today whether the issue, and I tell you what I have enjoyed. I sure have enjoyed seeing a conservative tie a bunch of liberals into knots. Well, there's been more throat clearing up there than there's been in years. But, wait a minute now, here's what I want to say. They're so concerned about Mr. North keeping the laws in the defense of our nation, or the lack of it. And they talk about the fact he didn't have the right to take this in his own hands and raise money outside. Now, as far as I'm concerned, if the Congress won't appropriate money, I don't see anything wrong with the guy going out and raising some money on the outside and sending it down to the country. I won't take... All Mr. North was doing was taking others' offerings. But now, wait a minute. Let's suppose that, and I doubt if he broke the law, but let's suppose it did. They're concerned about it. Now, that's very interesting. When Martin Luther King Jr. broke the law and sat down over here in Chicago and blocked traffic and broke the law, they said he had a right to do it because he was fighting for his own freedom. Well, what do you think North's fighting for? I'm just simply saying, Mr. Kennedy, El Pico. Boy, it would be a cold day where the booger man lives before he ever speaks in the Howells Anderson College, I guarantee. Why don't you get as concerned when the liberals break the law as you do when a conservative breaks the law? I mean, they'll say, okay, if you live in a ghetto, and don't have what you're supposed to have, and the government hadn't sent you a check every month, that you have a riot, it's our fault because we made the conditions conducive to the riot, which is saying if the liberal folks, if they break the law, it's okay. Now, whatever shoe that fits the conservative, put it on the liberal. The whole thing is the inmates want to run the asylum. What kind of God would God be if I could understand Him? Young Howells Anderson College student said to me a couple of years ago, he said, Brother Howells, I got a job. He said, thank God I've been looking for one. He said, I won't, just praise God He's still on His throne. Now what he was saying was, God was not on His throne when He didn't have a job. I said, son, God was on His throne when you had no job. God was on His throne when Paul rimmed the Mediterranean Sea and brought the gospel of Christ to the Western world. But God was still on His throne when the sharpening of the guillotines interrupted Paul's sleep at night. And they took him down from his Mamertine prison to the guillotine, put his head under the blade, and chopped his head off. God was still on His throne. God was on His throne when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that take away the sins of the world, take away the sins of the world, and pointed to Jesus Christ. God was on His throne. God was also on His throne when John the Baptist's head was on the platter of the wicked king. God was on His throne when David Livingstone blazed the trail through Africa. God was on his throne also when David Livingstone laid his wife to rest beneath the African soil. God was on his throne when my daddy stepped over my body and left our home for the last time. God was on his throne when my mother used to go begging for a quarter so she could buy some food for her boy. God was on his throne when my sister Lorene, before I was born, lay for 7 years as an afflicted child, unable to say mother, unable to turn over in bed. My mother sat beside her bed. God was on his throne. God was on his throne when my little 7-year-old sister Hazel, with the measles, died in mother's arms after having said, "Mother, I feel like I'm going up in the air to be with Jesus." God was on his throne. God was on his throne when my dad fell over, an unsaved man, stumbled over a sawhorse while he was hanging drywall. God was on his throne when John was exiled to Patmos. God was on his throne when John Bunyan lay rotting in the Bedford jail. God was on his throne when John Bunyan's little blind daughter came and said, "Daddy, I've got some good news for you. They've agreed to let you out of jail." She said, "All you got to do is promise one thing, that you won't preach on the streets when you get out of jail like you used to." John Bunyan looked at his little blind daughter, whose eyes were filled with tears, and little blind eyes were moist with tears, and said, "Honey, if your daddy gets out of jail today, he'll preach on the streets tomorrow." God was on his throne when Ned and Arm Judson sailed for Burma. But God was just as much on his throne when their first baby was laid beneath Burmese soil. And God was still on his throne when their second child was buried in Burmese soil and turned to Burmese dust. And God was on his throne when Adoniram Judson put his wife Anne's body beside the two babies and her body turned to Burmese dust. God was on his throne when the plane went down that carried my friend Lester Roloff. God was on his throne when Spurgeon had to go to Mentone, France, and his wife was an invalid, and he had to go to Mentone, France because of his health. God was on his throne when the doctor told Bill and Kathy Rice that her daughter Betty would never hear. God was on his throne when Dr. Bob Kelly heard that his wife had MS, and he's on his throne now that he has to push around in a wheelchair all the time. God was on his throne when John Wesley had to preach what is not a pulpit open in all of England to him. And he had to preach in the streets, and they kicked him out of the streets, and he preached in the meadow. They kicked him out of the meadow. They preached in a cemetery with his father's tombstone as his pulpit. And 20,000 people came out to hear him as he was bombarded with stones and weapons and blood dripped down from his face. God is always on his throne. God was on his throne when Christians huddled in the Roman Colosseum and opened the doors of the cages of the lions, and Christians were singing songs of Zion as the lions were used as vehicles to take them to heaven and as ushers to take them to the presence of Christ. God's on his throne when the doctor says you have cancer. God's on his throne when you face the hardest days of your life. It's time that as a people here at First Baptist Church, we quit equating God's goodness with whether God agrees with us on how we ought to be treated. God's on his throne when you're full, and God's on his throne when you're hungry. God's on his throne when you're clothed, and God's on his throne when you're cold. God's on his throne when you're employed, and God's on his throne when you're unemployed. Let God be God and thank Him and praise Him that His ways are far above our ways and His thoughts above our thoughts and we cannot comprehend Him. Let God be God. Take God off trial. What? Be bitter at God? Be bitter at Him who left the glories of heaven to come to the hatred of earth for us? What? Be bitter at Him who walked the lonely trail for 33 years when He left the palatial mansions of glory and came to live with no place to lay His head, not even a stone, and not even a place like the birds, the holes, or the nest of the birds, the holes of the foxes? What? Be bitter at Him who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men for you. Be bitter at Him. What? Be bitter at Him who was a man of sorrows Be bitter at him who went to the Mount of Olives with a stone on that mountain as his pillow for his night's rest. What? Be bitter at him who was despised and hated. What? Be bitter at him who was wrongly tried for us. What? Be bitter at him who was beaten with a cat of nine tails beyond human recognition for us. What? Be bitter at him who went to the cross and had the nails driven in his hands and feet for us. What? Be bitter at him who has his nail on the cross, nude on the cross, placed a crown of thorns on his brow, had beaten him beyond recognition, the cat of nine tails, and his painful back was on the cross. And what? Be bitter at him. Be bitter at him who died for you. Be bitter at him who looked up and saw the backside of God and cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For you, what? Be bitter at him who dipped his own soul in the torments of hell and suffered your hell and my hell in our place. What? Be bitter at him because you don't have an air-conditioned bedroom. Be bitter at him because your car gets more miles to the gallon of gas than a gallon of oil. What? Be bitter at him because he thinks we ought to have 91 degree temperature with 95% humidity. Be bitter at him. What? Be bitter at him who rose triumphantly for you. Be bitter at him who sits on the right hand of God tonight as your advocate, keeping you from going to hell. How dare you be bitter at him? Take God off the judgment seat. Put him back on the throne. But you say, Brother Hines, doesn't he say that my God shall supply all my needs according to riches and glory? He says that, but you don't know what your needs are, and he does. That scripture didn't say my God should supply all my color television sets for each room. My needs. But since you're a man, he's God, he knows your needs and you don't know your needs. You may need a spanking and don't know it. You may need to be unemployed for a while to find out there's a living God and don't know it. You might need to be sick for a while. You might need to have a sick child for a while. You might need to have some tough times for a while. What? Be bitter at omniscience who knows everything, and omnipotence who has all power, and omnipresence who is everywhere. You, a little penury, object of creation. My Bible says, shall, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made us thus? Romans 9:20. You're the thing formed. You have no right to judge the one that formed you. I'm not preaching tonight to folks in China. I'm preaching to folks in this room. I'm preaching to folks who are on a jury in God's own trial. And every day you decide whether God's been good to you or not. And every week you decide whether God's been good to you or not. I'll say it again. If you're not in hell tonight, burning forever, God's been good to you. Get down off the throne. Philippians 4:7 says we cannot understand the peace of God. Ephesians 3:19 says we cannot understand the love of God. Leave God alone. I don't want a God I can understand. I want the God I have. I can't understand him. And I wouldn't do it like he does it. You better pray he doesn't get sick and die. And I take his place. Because what I think ought to be done is get us all in a mess. Though I would do a better job than you would. I wouldn't do it like he does it. Why? I haven't got enough sense to do it like he does it. I can't see from his vantage point. I'm void of omniscience. I'm void of omnipresence. I sometimes can't see any sense in what he does. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. But I love him. And I trust him. He's my God. He's perfect. He's sinless. He's all wise.